If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and we'll be reading again verses 1 through 15 and trying to finish last week's message. All right, if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to pick one up there in the pew and look at the table contents and follow along with us. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for a time of worship we've already had. And we have already, our hearts are filled. And Father, we come now to your word, your inerrant word. It is without error. We can totally trust in it and its authority over our lives. And Father, we need to hear from you. We need to hear you speak to us, to speak to the depths of our hearts and do a work in us, Father. We love you, and we just trust this time in your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, as Luke is writing this book, the book of Acts, he has purposes behind it. And it's different from some of the other books, like books that Paul wrote, where he may be focusing on particular theological themes, and it's very easy to follow the outline. But in Luke, he is writing out history. He is writing out what happened in the early church. But as he's doing it, he is leaving lessons behind for us to follow, lessons about God and who God is, lessons about how God relates to his people, the church, lessons about how God works to reach the lost and to accomplish his purposes, which Jesus laid out in Acts 1:8, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's what we see as we run through Acts. We see this God's purposes being laid out and accomplished. And along the way, we see these lessons learned by the early church and passed on to us. So in chapter 16, we saw lessons like how God spoke and directed the early church. He spoke in different ways to direct the church, direct Paul in his mission. And so we saw from that God still speaks to his people. He speaks to us in different ways to show us his purposes, to show us what he would have us to do. Then we also saw in chapter 16 that how the gospel transforms the lives of people And we saw that in various ways through Lydia, the wealthy woman, to the girl who was possessed by a demon, even to the jailer. We saw how their lives were transformed. So we're seeing these lessons throughout the book of Acts. Now we come to chapter 17. As we talked about last week, it appears that Luke is going back to something he talked about earlier, but it is about sharing the gospel and looking at how Paul shared the gospel with people, that we are to learn lessons from it. And particularly in verses 1 through 15, it seems the lesson we are to learn is that Christianity is a thinking man's religion. Christianity is a thinking man or woman's religion. Okay, it's something that's not just about the heart. It's not about just wishful thinking. It's not just about how I think things are or how I would like things to be. But it is based on doctrine. It is based on truth. It is based on historical facts. And it's based on what God has literally passed down to us, and we are to accept it and follow it. Okay, there is one truth, there's one source of truth, and we are to seek after that, and we are to think about it. We are to think it through, to understand it, that following Christ involves not only the heart, but also the mind. And we see that demonstrated in how Paul shared his faith. And then the point I covered last week was that our faith comes from a reasonable teaching. Our faith, the Christian faith, what we believe comes from a reasonable teaching. And we saw that in two ways. We saw that, first of all, in how Paul says that he reasoned from the Scriptures. Three straight Sabbaths, he went to the synagogue, and it says he reasoned from the Scriptures how the Messiah, the Christ, was to suffer and to die and to rise again. And so Paul was showing them that what he is teaching them is not something new that he just made up, not something that he just kind of thinks that's the way it is, but it comes straight from Scripture. And so and the Jews he was speaking to, they believed the Old Testament as the Word of God, as we believe the Old Testament and New Testament is the Word of God. So he goes in there and he reasons with them, and he shows them verse after verse after verse that shows that the Messiah was gonna establish a kingdom like they thought, but before that he was gonna have to suffer and die and then rise again. We also see that on Scripture, also that it was based on true historical events. I don't know if you realize this, but when Paul was teaching there in Thessalonica, many people who would have seen Jesus die and known about the empty tomb, perhaps they went by and looked and saw that it was empty, even non-believers, I don't know. But still, many people who could have been eyewitnesses were still alive when Paul was preaching. So it's not something like we think today. We say, well, Jesus died and rose again. And people we tell, they might believe us, they might not. And those who don't believe, they say, well, you know, that's what you think, but that was 2,000 years ago. Who knows? But in actuality, when Paul's preaching this, there were tons of people still alive who could say yay or nay to the fact that Jesus was crucified and he was put in his tomb, and now it's empty. It's empty. How do you explain that? And so the point I tried to get across to you last week is that the Christian faith is based on real historical events. It is not based on just a good story. Again, so many times you hear in today's world that faith is about just believing in something. Whatever you think in your heart, that you just got to believe in it with all your heart, and that's enough. Okay, and so basically, you know, you can believe in whatever you want to believe, and no one can really argue with you and say, well, that's not true. It's like, how do you know? It's what I believe. It's in my heart. I know it. Okay, that is not what we talk about in the Christian faith. It's not what our evidence is based on. We truly believe that 2,000 years ago, that there was a man named Jesus who really was God who became man. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And the reason he had to do that was because he was coming to be a substitutionary sacrifice for us. We've all broken the laws of God. We've all sinned and broken His commands. And we are guilty. And the Bible says that we are under God's judgment, under His wrath. That everyone who's ever lived is a sinner and under God's wrath. And what Jesus came to do was to take our punishment in our place. He lived a perfect, righteous, sinless life, not disobeying the Father in one way whatsoever. So He fulfilled all the law. And so then He could step in our place and take our punishment for our sins. And by that, by His death, God's requirements for the law are satisfied. They are satisfied. And even though we fell short, through faith in Jesus, we can get credit for Jesus' righteousness. You understand that? We failed. Jesus comes in. God becomes man. And He does what we couldn't do. He does it for us. Then He pays for our guilt. And then all we've got to do, according to the Scriptures, is put our trust in Him. And we get credit for everything Jesus did. And that's where we get the word justified. That we are justified. The word we're justified by faith in Christ. We're justified meaning that God declares us just. He declares us right. He declares us innocent. We're still sinners. And in fact, even after becoming a Christian, we still struggle with sin. Okay? But we have been as if in a court of law where the judge is God, we have been declared innocent. Innocent. Free to go. Because everything we should have been punished for have been paid for by Jesus. Jesus had taken the punishment for us. So we believe that had to actually happen for God to forgive us. Jesus actually had to come here. He had to die. He had to live that perfect righteous life. All that had to happen for us to be forgiven. And so Paul comes in to these Thessalonians and he says, "This is the truth. According to the Scriptures, according to historical events, this happened." And he reasons with them saying, "You must believe this in order to be saved." So he came in and for three straight Sabbaths reasoned with them to think these things through and believe them. And he promises, according to God's Word, they'll be saved if they do. All right, so our faith is based on reasonable teaching, something that we can think about, we can understand, and then we can accept it or reject it. And so that's what he does. He lays it out to them. And the thing I challenged you with last week is one. First, do you believe this message? Do you really believe this message? Because I think that there could be a lot of Christians out there. This is my fear. There are a lot of Christians out there because they've been so tainted by the philosophies of the world that they say, "I believe in Jesus. Me personally, I believe in Jesus. But who's to say about this guy over here? He says he believes in Muhammad or whatever he believes in. All right? Some New Age something, whatever. He says he believes in that. Who knows about him? I just know I believe in Jesus." And the problem with that is that really in the back of our minds, we could be saying, "How do I know for sure I'm right? So I'm leaving some room for him. I hope he gets there to heaven too. All right? But I'm just following this path with Jesus." Okay? Well, my fear is in the back of our minds as professing Christians, we could be saying, "Well, you know, maybe if I turn out to be wrong, maybe I'm a good person. And God will let me in that way." You see? And the Christian faith is, we believe there is no other way to heaven. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus says that. pretty absolute. There is no other way. And so it breaks our heart for someone not to be a Christian. It breaks our heart for someone not to be saved. But we can't, because we're saddened by someone who's not a Christian, we can't soften our beliefs, our doctrines, because everything is being banked on the fact that Jesus really came and died as a substitute for us. If that's not true, it's all a waste. It's all lost. Paul himself says, and if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are the most to be pitied. If he didn't literally rise from the dead, it's nothing. None of it matters. It really happened. And we must reason it, come to understand it, and believe in it, and put our trust in it, and dependence upon it to get to heaven. It's the only way. So we must believe in it. And secondly, we need to understand it well enough or we can turn around and share it with someone else. And so I encouraged you last week that if you don't feel like you could explain what your hope is in, because again, if we can't explain it, at least to a certain level, how can we really believe in it? We got to have at least some comprehension of it to be able to explain it to someone else to really believe in it, don't you think? And so I encourage you to come to me and talk to me, or go get a tract out of the book stall in the library and read it over and over and over until it sinks in. So it sinks in until you do believe it with all your heart and can share it with others. So our faith comes from a reasonable teaching. And that's what Paul does. He goes to Thessalonica, goes to the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. He reasons with the Jews. Now, our second point I didn't get to last week is our faith requires a reasonable response. Our faith requires a reasonable response. We see in verse 4 that some of the Jews and a large number of God-fearing Greeks or Gentiles were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Now, as a side note, but an important side note, the actual Greek there doesn't say they joined Paul and Silas. It says that they were allotted to Paul and Silas, like they were given to Paul and Silas. And so you have to stop and think, well, who's doing the giving there? Who's giving these new believers, who giving them to Paul and Silas? And an implication, of course, would be that God is the Holy Spirit. And so what Luke is implying, and he's doing it all through this book, is God's sovereign hand performing his act of grace. That God is the one. Even though they had to reason, and Paul reasoned with them, that there is a spiritual work going on here as well, the Holy Spirit working his grace and leading these people to faith. So that's a side note, because Luke does not give much emphasis otherwise to those who were saved here through Paul's preaching. Luke focuses on the reaction of those who rejected Paul's message. In verse 5 it says, the Jews were jealous. The Jews were jealous. Now, the question is, why would they be jealous? Why would they be jealous of Paul? Well, if you think about it, they had considered themselves to be the possessors of the truth and the only way to God. And now the Jews' mindset was, there's the Jews, then there's everybody else. Okay? There's the Jews and everybody else. And they believed they were the possessors of the scriptures, of the only way in the law. And so now they have some of their own leaving and following Paul, who is claiming that he is the possessor of the truth, from the very same source that they claimed they had it, and that's the law. Paul had reasoned from the Scripture. He had reasoned from the law, the Old Testament, and shown that the way is to follow Jesus. And so, now we see a wonderful demonstration of what you should do when you feel like you're right, when you feel like you're morally right with God, and you disagree with someone else, and you feel like they're wrong and they're not right with God. Now we see a demonstration of what you should do in a case like that. And so what they do is they go to the marketplace and round up some people of bad character, and they start a riot. That's a lesson for what we should do if we believe we're morally right and someone else is wrong. Go get a bunch of rough, bad characters and start a riot. But that's what they do. And really, we do the same thing, don't we? How many times have we thought we were right? And what did we do? We got mad. We got mad. So don't do that, folks. Don't do that. So what do? They go to... They round up all these people, and they go to this man named Jason's house. And Jason is, his name is Greek. It's another form, it's a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And so that implies probably he was a Jew, okay? So he was most likely from the synagogue that Paul had been reasoning in for those three Sabbaths, and he was one of those who followed. And it's suggested that it might be his house that the new church met in. They met at his house. There's a good possibility that Paul and Silas were staying there, and that's why the mob went to Jason's house to find Paul and Silas. But they get there. Perhaps Paul and Silas have been tipped off what was getting ready to happen, that the believers had protected them, had moved them to another location. And so this mob gets there. When they can't find Paul and Silas, They just, in frustration, I guess, and anger, they grab Jason and some of the other believers, and they haul them off before the city officials there in verse 6. And then in verses 6 and 7, they claim that Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, and now they have come there, obviously, to do the same. They accuse Jason of helping them, and the Jews... And the Jews accuse them also of an insurrection against Caesar, claiming that they are teaching there's another king named Jesus who they are to follow and not Caesar. And so then, the last thing is, of course, the people get all upset when they hear this about the insurrection against Caesar. But the conclusion of it is that they allow Jason and the others to post bond and they let them go. Either, I guess, for another trial later, or perhaps we see this in historical documents, that this may have been a situation where they paid them off with the idea and the agreement that they were going to go and fix this problem. Perhaps the agreement for Paul and Silas to have to leave town. Because that's what happens next in verse 10. When it was night, the believers send Paul and Silas away to Berea. And Paul, not to be deterred, goes, first thing he gets to Berea, he goes to the Jewish synagogue and once again begins to reason with the folks there. Again, Paul's energy, Paul's tenacity, Paul's passion is just unbelievable. But he goes there to the synagogue and begins to reason. And I think here is where we find Luke's point. In verse 11, Luke gives a little of his own commentary, stating that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, what Luke is doing there is he is contrasting the Jews in Thessalonica with the Jews in Berea. Okay? And he says about the Jews in Thessalonica that only some of the Jews in Thessalonica became Christians. The majority became jealous. Okay, that's in contrast to the Jews in Berea who received the message with eagerness. And then what they do? They received it with eagerness, and what they do? It says they examined the Scripture for themselves every day to see if what Paul said was true. And many of them believed, along with other Gentiles. Probably every one of us in this room have examples of things in our lives where we could say, I wish I knew then what I know now. Seeing some nods, some grins, we've all been there. Knowledge can make a big difference in our lives. It really can it not? Not only knowledge, but then the ability to accept it and to take advantage of it. We have examples in the Scripture of this. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah is the new king, and he's young. And it says there in chapter 22, that early on in his reign, that the high priest comes to him and informs him that they have found the book of the law. They have found basically the Old Testament. They had found the Scriptures in the temple. Now, first of all, I don't know how you lose that, okay? I'm thinking, what if we came in one day and said, I can't find a Bible anywhere, okay? I don't think we'd have that problem. We have several Bibles on our bookshelves or wherever in our homes. But evidently at this time, they didn't have printing presses back then, so having, different copies of the Scriptures would maybe be more rare. But regardless, they had evidently lost the Scriptures. And it had led to huge, just idolatry and rebellion. I mean, Judah was far from God at this time. So it showed evidence of them not having the Scriptures, have lost it, clearly showed in their behavior. They had lost their guide. They had lost their way. So they find it in the temple. And they bring it to Josiah. And Josiah reads it. And then it says that Josiah takes the law to the temple, and he reads it to the people. And upon reading it to the people, they renew their covenant with the Lord. And the Scriptures teach us that actually God was getting ready to pour down His judgment on Judah for their rebellion, their sin, their idolatry. But when the people repented, when they renewed their covenant and turned from their sins and destroyed those idols, that God delayed His wrath upon them until after Josiah died. Josiah dies and another evil king comes up and leads them back into idolatry. Then God brings His wrath down on them. But Josiah and Judah were in error. They were in sin because they lacked knowledge. They didn't have the word to be able to teach them. But when they received it, they examined what it said. That made all the difference. They examined what it said and they acted appropriately and turned from their sins. Here in Acts 17, you have the Jews from Thessalonica who disregarded the truth when it was offered to them. They disregarded the truth. They chose to continue to believe what they've always believed and chose to attack the ones who brought them truth. But then you have the Jews from Berea who were of noble character, meaning that they had open minds. They had open minds. Now, that doesn't mean that they blindly accepted what Paul told them. Okay, sometimes you hear that definition in today's world. You got to be open-minded, mean you got to be willing to kind of accept what everybody believes. Okay, you can't deny what somebody believes. You just kind of be open-minded and accept everybody. That's not what it means here. Okay, they took what Paul said and then they examined it in the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And you get the idea that most likely Paul was involved in that examination too. Just as he discussed with those in Thessalonica, he's there, the Bereans are examining the Scriptures, Paul's there reasoning with them, discussing it, and they talk and they reason together. Then the Bereans believe. I'll have to be honest with you folks. There are not a lot of people like this in the world today. And in fact, there are not enough Christians like this in the world today. People who feel free. People who feel free to openly consider ideas that are different from what they've always known. Why is that? Why is that? Why don't we have more Bereans in the church today? I think there are a few different reasons. I'll just name a couple. I believe one is just because there's a real lack of knowledge already about what one believes themselves. We will feel threatened. Hear me, folks. We will feel threatened when our knowledge and understanding is weak. When someone brings us something that we've not heard before, and our knowledge and understanding is weak, and we don't know how to respond back to them, what do? Okay? When you don't know what else to do, throw some mud, right? That's what we do. I think that's one reason. We just don't know the Scriptures enough, so if anybody said anything different, we wouldn't know how to converse with them. Secondly, we oftentimes have already made up our minds what we want to believe, which is okay, except for the fact that we are comfortable with it. We are comfortable with it, and we don't want to be challenged because we don't want to shake up the apple cart. And along with that, it goes with that, we aren't really interested in knowing more of God. Okay? We just want to know that we're okay and we've got our ticket to heaven. I remember, it's a funny story, when we were in seminary, we would sometimes, we lived in this place called, I may have told you this before, we lived in these apartments and seminary housing, and we called it the Gospel Ghetto because it was all seminary students and we were all poor, okay? And so, but we would find ways to do inexpensive socials and get together and talk. And lots of times, you know, the guys, the husbands who were in class, there were a few wives in class, but majority of the men would get together and we'd start discussing what we had learned, we were learning in class, okay? And sometimes we'd get into some real, real meaty discussions. You know, we start talking about, you know, things like the sovereignty of God and man's free will and election, predestination, and all that stuff. And we get into some hot discussions, you know, talking about everything. Anyway, I guess our wives are over here, you know, with their feet on the ground, doing things that need to be done, like taking care of the kids and all. The kids could have been out in the road getting hit by a car or something. We were there talking theology, you know. And so finally our wives would come over to us and say, "Hey, all I want to know is, am I still saved?" Okay? "Oh, if you learn all this new stuff, but based on all that new stuff, am I still saved?" Okay, and so obviously they cared more about that. But the joke was is we were kind of getting carried away, I guess you could say. All right, but still, it's the truth. It's the truth. There is profound truth in the Scripture. There's profound things that we need to know about God if we are to truly walk with Him and have a really strong, vibrant faith that can impact the world. For us to be real, walk in holiness, we've got to understand these truths. And I think oftentimes many of us in the church are just kind of like, "Hey, listen, all I want to know is I got my ticket to heaven, okay? Because otherwise, I just want to live my life how I want to." And I've never heard that before. I'm not dealing with that. I'm okay. I don't want to hear those truths. Folks, the summation of the law, according to Jesus, is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Your mind. Can you say today that you love the Lord with all your mind? Let me tell you what you're going to be doing if you are. First of all, you're going to be studying. You've been fed lies. Let's just put it honest. You've been fed lies that says all that matters is the heart. And you just know the basics and you're okay. God intends us to seek Him in His Word and to do all we can to know Him. We've been fed lies to be told that once school's out, you don't have to read another book. You don't have to think anymore. That's not true. We were talking about this morning in small groups. Being a Christian is a lifetime of schooling, a lifetime of study, a lifetime. You're going to be studying your Bibles on a regular basis, not to say you've done it, not to say, you know, check it off. No, you're going to read your Bibles and continually, every day, asking the question, why? Why? Why did He say that? Why did He do that? Why? That's what we do as Christians. We ask why because it's through asking that question that we come to know God more. We need to be asking why. We need to be reading the Bible with our spouses, with our kids, with our friends. And when we do that, we're going to discuss the Bible. Again, we don't read it just to check it off. Okay? We're going to read it and discuss it when we get together with friends. Okay? We call our friends on the phone. Okay? Instead of gossiping about other people, when we call people on the phone to talk, we're going to gossip about the Bible. And say, hey, I read this today. I read this in Acts 17. What do you think about this? Is this what this means? We're going to talk and discuss the Scriptures. When we get together for social events, we're going to talk Scripture. That's what we need to be doing, folks. If we have a hunger to know God, and are asking why. We'll start checking out what kind of books we got over here in the church library, in the bookstall. We're going to check those out, okay? And the same thing, we're going to read those, and we're going to talk to other believers and say, hey, you know, this is what I read in those books. What do you think? And I'll tell you this too. You say, well, Joey, I haven't been in school in 50 years. Some of you, 60 years maybe, okay? All right? And I don't read. My sight's bad. I can't even read. My sight's bad. Okay? Well, in today's world, with today's technology, that doesn't slow you up. They've got every book now on audio. I was talking to my dad a couple weeks ago, and he says, yeah, I just enjoy buying these novels on CD. And I just plug them into my CD player in the car right down the road listening to books. We can do that. Christians can do that. We can get audio versions of the Bible. We can get audio versions of books. There's audio versions of those books in our bookstall, in the library. You can get and just listen to them over and over and over. But we're going to seek to learn. We're going to think over the truths of God. And next time, another thing we're going to do is next time we hear something different from what we've always thought, we're going to at least give it some thought and examine it according to the Scriptures. I don't mean just go on the internet and find out, okay, this guy said this today. I heard this on the radio, wherever, and this guy said this, so I'm going to go on the internet and find something that agrees with me. No. We need to think through what other people have said. When I was in Bangladesh as a missionary to Muslims, I learned so much from examining the Islamic faith and then comparing it to what I believe. I learned so much more about my faith. Listening to somebody else and what they say is not accepting it. It's just hearing it out. And then you take it back and study it yourself, and you will grow stronger in your faith. But if you're not challenged at all about what you think, your faith is actually very weak. I learned so much more and having to examine others. Listen, folks. The younger generations today do not accept what you say is fact just because you say so. There's bumper stickers. The Bible says it, so I believe it. Okay? You can't get away with that with young people. You can't say, listen, this is what the Bible says. I believe it, so that finishes it. Young people are asking, why? And we don't have an explanation. You know what that looks like? It's like we don't know. We don't know. And we lose credibility. We lose credibility with them. And unfortunately, a lot of times we don't know. And it's okay. It's okay to admit you don't know. You come to me and ask me something. If I don't know it, I'm going to tell you, you know what? I'm not sure about that. And I know you think that the pastor is supposed to be like a Bible dictionary or something, okay, and know everything, all right? We're driving into Gatlinburg, you know, they're shooting out, Joey, where is such and such, you know? And I was supposed to just name her off the top of my head, you know, where things were. I don't know it all, okay? I'm learning like you. I'm learning. So it's okay to say, I don't know, if you have the intention. You have the intention to go find out. Go find out. And then come back to them. Folks, the Christian faith is a thinking person's faith. A thinking person's faith. And that's what we see in today's passage. Luke displaying how Paul engaged people with the gospel, not in some non-intellectual, manipulative way where he appeals to someone's heart so they can know for sure that they're going to heaven. Paul reasons with people based on the truth of the gospel laid out in the scriptures of the Old Testament and the historical facts of Jesus' life. And he depends not just on touching the heartstrings of the people, but actually them reasoning through what he has said and coming to an informed decision. Now, folks, the heart is involved. Don't get me wrong. The heart is definitely involved. There can be no salvation apart from a true work of the Holy Spirit on a person's heart. But it will also include the mind. It will also include the mind. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, I know some of you here are thinking, Joey, I hadn't read a book in a long time. And hey, I'm on the latter part of this journey, latter years. Let me tell you, I may have shared this before with you, I'm not sure. But I can remember how it impacted me when we were missionaries overseas and we were told of the story of R.T. Buckley, who was a missionary for like 30 years in Bangladesh. I mean, and what we understand about this guy is his bangla was impeccable. I mean, this guy sounded like a Bengali when he talked. And you know what? In his last year, they were getting ready to retire. And he was still taking language classes to get better. Folks, you don't stop learning in the Christian faith. You learn and you learn, and you learn until the day you take your last breath. I pray, I hope, I have the ability to be reading Scripture on the day I die. So I can be reminded of God's promises. So when I cross over to the other side, I have those promises vividly in front of me as I behold Him and see Him as He is, transformed. His presence. Folks, learn, think. Here's a promise to you, folks. Psalm 1, Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He thinks day and night. He is like a tree. If you do this, here you go, folks. Here's your promise. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's a promise for us, folks. A promise. God will meet you where you are. God will meet you where you are. Whether you think you're smart, whether you think you're dumb, it doesn't matter. God will meet you where you are. And if you seek him and seek to know more, he will meet you where you are and he will teach you. He will teach you. That's a promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and thank you for not leaving us in our sin, but coming to this earth. God became man, dwelt among us, lived the righteous life that we could not live, died the death that we should have died, and gave us a gift we did not deserve. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, that they would turn to you today, see that you have open arms for them. All they got to know is that you came and you died for them. They just need to turn from their sins and put their faith in you. And that starts a lifelong learning process as we seek to grow in holiness. Lord, I pray you would work in every heart today, and you would work in us and give us that desire, first of all, Lord, because truth be known, Father, if we are honest with ourselves, there's many days or we just don't desire to know you more. We're comfortable where we are. We know a few promises. And we repeat those promises to ourselves, quote a couple scripture verses, and we're okay. We truly don't desire to know you. And there's so much to know. There's so many blessings waiting for us, if we'll seek you. And I pray, God, you would reverse the lies that we've been told, and that you would renew that desire in us to know you, renew our joy in you, Lord, and cause us to seek your face, Father. And I pray if there's any fears here, any discouragement in that, that you would work through that with that person. And you would just move in the hearts and give everyone courage to seek you and to know you more. Father, again, we thank you that it's all a gift. We thank you that it's not the smartest person that gets to heaven. It's those who you have touched by your grace and have accepted your free gift through Jesus. But God, again, give us the grace to want to know you more and more. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's not there. Okay, all right. You've got the
481.
I'll be here in front. Let's stand and sing. Amen. Amen. All right. So, what are you going to do when you leave here? Go read. That's right. Maybe not immediately. You might go eat first. But yeah. Do what? Yeah. Go ahead and eat. Go ahead and read. Read your menu, maybe. And but hey, you know, when we were singing earlier, before I even got up here and preached, I thought, how many times, you know, when it talks about the Lord thinking about us, how He thinks about us. And I think, how many times has God been thinking about me? And I've been thinking about something else. Thinking about that TV or whatever else. I could have been with God. Studying, learning more about Him, drawing closer to Him. He's thinking about me all the time. All the time. So, there you go. All right, well, in closing, let me just make sure you're reminded we have flyers here for our fall festival. So please come and get those. We're really looking to, you know, to pass them out to friends, family, and word of mouth. And so please, it's on the 29th of October. So come and get some of these. And don't wait till last minute. Go ahead and get some and pass them out now, okay? Again, remember tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, a funeral here, memorial service for Ray Melton. And I know that Sharon and Derek and Eva would appreciate your attendance if you can. And again, 6 o'clock for that. Also, we really need a few more people to volunteer and be part of our children's church, okay? And we really need to add a few more teams to that. And so be really praying about that and you know, think about getting involved with that. I know our parents will be grateful, and our children will be as well. So anyway, so be thinking about that as well. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Okay, senior rally. Okay, senior rally Tuesday. Okay, all right, so. Okay, if you want to ride, be here at the church at 10:15. They're gonna go caravan up there together. All right. Okay. All right. No praise band practice tomorrow night. And 4:30, discipleship training in the library. And 6 o'clock, prayer meeting. All right. Am I forgetting anything? I'm sure I am. But look at your calendars, and we'll catch up later if there's anything else. All right. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Brother Dale, will you close us?